So we're reading from Luke 12, 13 to 21 today. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God."
Thank you very much indeed, Anna. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come to think about these big questions of life and to look at that passage that we had read a moment or two ago. Let us pray. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we recognize that our time is short here on this earth, and amidst all of the different things that compete for our attention, we thank you that you have brought us to this place this morning, that in good time we might have an opportunity to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would ask that you would teach us from all that Jesus has to say as to what it means for us to live life well and what it means for us to respond to what we hear with faith. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, it is great to see you, and a special welcome if you're someone who's been coming back on Sunday mornings after maybe dipping a toe in the water during that Christmas season, coming along to one or two of our events and have thought, well, maybe I'll come back to this series in the spring as we look at the reasons why people think maybe Christianity isn't worth a second look. And you'll know if you were here over Christmas that we invited you to take part in the poll, and we had about 500 votes that were cast. And last week, the first week in the series, we found that the most popular answer that people gave as to why Christianity might not be worth a second look was that they felt that Christianity was blind to the evidence. And if you missed that one last week, do check in online, look at the audio page on our website, maybe listen in to the answer that we as Christians tried to give to that important question. Well, this morning we reached the second most popular answer that was given. About 20% of people who were polled, those 500 who were polled, thought that maybe the reason that they didn't think Christianity was worth a second look was simply that, well, now was not really the time to think about these things. And that's what I'm going to try and respond to a little bit this morning. I guess there are lots of ways in which we could think about answering that response as Christians, and mine is just a partial answer in the few minutes that we have. But I hope that it'll be helpful to us, especially if we're thinking, well, I'm kind of, yeah, maybe at some point would like to seriously think about the Christian faith, but I wonder whether I really want to make it a priority in my life just now. So let me give you three reasons why I want to encourage you not to put it off till a future date. And the first one is this. Happiness isn't the reason that we look. So maybe we think, I'm not sure I need Christianity. I'm happy as I am. I'm not going to bother just now. I want to say to you, I don't think it's the reason we should be looking, simply because we're content with our current situation or circumstances. Many of us have a kind of a bucket list in sorts, whether we've ever kind of written it down. There are things that we hope to achieve and to do in life. I gave up the piano at about grade 4, and I'd love to at some stage take it back up again and practice this time and do a proper job of it. I'd love to visit the Grand Canyon. Maybe write a book, I don't know. maybe see if I could ever run a marathon. There are different things that I thought maybe I'd like to have a go at. But to add Jesus to that kind of a list is to make a category error. Because Christianity really isn't about a lifestyle choice as to the things that we might maybe be interested in. When we investigate Christianity, we're doing nothing less than actually asking a really essential question, not an optional question. And that is the question, is God there? And has he come into our world in this person, Jesus? I mean, imagine you discover tomorrow that we found life on Mars or some other distant planet. Immediately, your view of yourself and of life and what it means to be on planet Earth would be changed, wouldn't it? The moment you discovered that there was life, extraterrestrial life somewhere, your place in the universe is, well, it's altered slightly. It's a really key question, isn't it? Is there life out there somewhere? Well, imagine how much a bigger question it is to say, is there a God out there who has made not only this planet but me? And might he have purposes for my life? And you see, it's not really like taking up the piano, is it, to investigate Christianity? It's much more asking the essential foundational question of who am I and what is my place in this world? It's the biggest question that we could ask. Is the Jesus of history the one who really lived, proclaiming that he was God, died on a cross for our sins, risen again bodily from the dead 3 days later? Because if he is, it tells me beyond doubt that God is real. And Jesus says he wants a relationship with you. Christianity is worth a second look in the first instance because it's about facts, not about feelings. And facts that change everything. Just think for a moment what a difference it would make to your life if you thought, I know for sure that God is there. And I know for sure that God loves me. And I know for sure that God wants a relationship with me. And this is the one life and the one chance I get to make that relationship count for all eternity. We couldn't be indifferent to those kind of claims, could we? No one has put it better than C.S. Lewis, the Oxford scholar who became a Christian at about the age of 30 from an atheist background. And he said this, he said, look, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it can't be is moderately important. It's not like learning to ride a bike or becoming a vegetarian, valuable and useful as those things might be. It is about eternity, an identity, and ultimate realities. It's either infinitely important or no important, but we can't put it into the category of, well, maybe at some point in the future, I'll think about these things. And it's really important, therefore, that as you reflect on maybe what you've heard this morning, if you're not a Christian, that you don't think, well, the preacher seemed to be trying to encourage me to be good or to do a useful thing with my life or consider spiritual questions. No, what I'm asking you to do is to take a look at the person of Jesus and be sure for yourself whether he really is of infinite importance. And that demands immediate and urgent attention. And that's why it's great that you're here, because that's what we're doing, isn't it, this morning and every Sunday when we meet. So, why bother looking? Maybe tomorrow? No, today. Because it's a question of first importance. Secondly, I do want to say, although it's not primarily about will I feel happy or does it make me happy, I do want to say to you what Jesus offers is a greater happiness than you can find elsewhere in this world. So it is about facts rather than feelings, yes. But don't be mistaken into thinking that what Jesus has to offer you is some just kind of intellectual knowledge about God. What Jesus said that he came to do was to give us life. I want you to imagine that you had a friend who knew that he'd won £1 million on the lottery. And yet, a year after winning the lottery, he or she told you that they hadn't yet cashed in their ticket. In fact, they showed you their ticket. It was stuck there on the notice board next to all sorts of pizza flyers and all the rest of it. And he said, I'm going to get around to that in the next week or two. The things are busy at work right now, and there's a lot going on at home. I'll try and do it in the next couple of weeks. That's how they reassure you. What would you think? Wouldn't you think they were just a little bit mad? Hang on a minute. This is £1 million here, just on your notice board. And you're not going to do anything with it? You'd think to yourself, wouldn't you? What they have on that board is life-changing. What would you do for £1 million? That single piece of paper would bring a whole new life. So much is available, and all for free. Well, the claim of Christianity is that to believe that Christianity is true and to do nothing with it is to live like a person with £1 million winning lottery ticket sitting in a drawer or stuck on a notice board. Because the purpose that Jesus came was to change our lives, to give us life. See, Christianity isn't just something for the future, like a token that you might use next time you go to the supermarket. No, religion isn't just about what happens to you when you die. And I guess many of us think, well, the reason I'm putting it off is because I think I've probably will think about it towards the end of my life. I know a lot of people for whom the dream scenario is something like this. Live a life now for pleasure, prosperity, family, career, and then when I know my days are nearly at an end, or even on my deathbed, I'll pray a prayer and get a ticket to heaven. For some, that's kind of a win-win scenario. Live my life as I like now, get into heaven free at the end. And yet Jesus says, what a tragedy. To live life in the knowledge that God is there and not to seek him or to know him and the difference that he can make to every single day of the life that I have. And I guess the big idea in our thinking is, if that's the kind of mindset that we have, is something like this: the happiest life I could have couldn't possibly include God. That's why it's still sticking on the notice board. The happiest life I could have couldn't possibly include God. Maybe you think that God would steal your life away, that you'd waste it. Well, the claim of Jesus is nothing like that. Listen to just one thing that Jesus said in John's Gospel. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I've come that you may have life. What did Jesus mean? Well, his purpose in coming and his purpose in dying on a cross was to reconnect us to the God who has made us, to give us a new life in which our deepest desires and greatest longings are fulfilled. Let me just suggest one way in which that might work, and we're going to look at a little bit from the Bible in just a moment. One argument that you might want to use in terms of what Jesus is saying about how Christianity gives us life is based around the idea of success, and material success will make me happy. Based on observation, commonly recognized by all sorts of people, we think things will make us happy, and yet they don't. Despite all of the advances in technology and every advantage we enjoy over men and women of other generations, all the evidence is that we are no happier. And there is a link, because as someone has suggested, we are unhappy even in our success, because we seek happiness from our success. I was very struck by an interview with the fashion designer turned film director Tom Ford in The Hollywood Reporter. And he's discussing his new film, which is called Nocturnal Animals, and the main character is a lady called Susan. And Tom Ford says she's quite literally me. She's someone who has material things, but realizes, and then he says, maybe this happened to me 7 or 8 years ago, those aren't the things that are important. She's struggling with the world I live in, the world of absurdly rich people, the hollowness and emptiness I perceive in our culture. Ford says life can be an endless, unfulfilling quest for some sort of happiness that is elusive. And he goes on, because the whole concept of happiness as peddled by our culture doesn't exist. Nobody lives happily ever after. If you buy this and you do that and build this house, you're not going to be happy. Life is happy, sad, tragic, joyful. But that's not what we're taught. That's not what our culture pounds into our heads. Jack Higgins, the author of the World War II book, The Eagle Has Landed, his book sold 50 million copies. He sold 150 million books. And he was asked at the age of 64 what he wished he knew when he was 16, and he answered that when you get to the top, there is nothing there. Some of us just think, I don't need to think about God just yet because my happiness can be rooted in the things that I have, in the perfect job, the perfect house, the perfect relationship. And some of us are a little bit further down the track and we realize that it will never be found there, and maybe we've just grown weary or disillusioned. And Jesus says, but I have come to give you a joy and a happiness that the world cannot give you. Don't put off a relationship with God through me. This is where you can begin life. Any happiness that we seek within ourselves is doomed to fail. And yet, the happiness that Jesus offers us is not a happiness only for the future, but a happiness that can be rooted in our everyday lives. Now, would you turn to Luke chapter 18? We're going to go back to that Luke chapter 12 passage in a moment. And I just want you to note something that Jesus says to a man who is seeking his happiness in the wealth that he has. Luke chapter 18, and if you're using the Church Bible, you'll find that on page 1052, 1052. And we're going to look at that little story called The Rich and the Kingdom of God. I'm going to look at it in detail, but I want you to know that there's a rich man who comes to Jesus, and he wants to know about eternal life. And Jesus knows that he has money, and so Jesus says to him in verse 22, look, sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus picks the one thing in his life that he's rooting his sense of happiness and worth in, and it's his money. And Jesus says, the thing that you look to give you your identity or security, I want you to let go of so that you can find it in me. Let go of these things and find your happiness in me. But the tragedy is that here's a man who can't trust that Jesus can give him an identity and a worth and a happiness that his money can't. And he can't do it. Jesus says, sell everything. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. But verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. For him, it was just too big a gamble to think, no, my true joy and identity and worth could be found in Jesus rather than in my money. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they have to be ready to give up so much. And this rich man walked away from Jesus. He said, you're asking too much. You're asking too much to believe that a greater happiness is found in you than in my money. I wonder whether you relate to that man's predicament. If you had to choose between the things that you have or Jesus, whether you know which way you'd go. Can you imagine a situation where you'd say a relationship with Jesus tops every ambition and every goal for my life? And it would be worth losing everything, even my life, to know him now and in eternity. Well, there are millions, if not billions of people who believe that to be true. Jason Robinson was the leading rugby player of his generation. He was a global star with wealth that accompanies great success. He played rugby for England when they could win World Cups, and he scored England's only try in the World Cup final when they did win the World Cup. Yet a bigger part of his story is how he came to know Jesus. and the true and lasting freedom and happiness that comes in him. And in his autobiography, Jason Robinson says, I changed about 5 years ago. Before, I was naive, immature, sucked into all that surrounds the game, the drinking and clubbing, the nice cars. I was brought up to think that if you had enough money, you won't have problems. But I found the more I got, the more problems I got. And it reached a stage where I didn't want to live like that anymore. I discovered that it didn't matter what car I had, because I was always chasing another. What relationship I was in, because I always wanted something else. I realized that was shallow and that there was no fulfillment in that way of life. And then he goes on in his autobiography to talk about how he's found peace and fulfillment in his faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, I don't have to chase those things anymore. See, looking back to our passage in verse 28, Peter said, we have left all we have to follow you. And truly, I tell you, Jesus said to them, all of the disciples, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, no one will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. Eternal life. There's the striking statement. Whatever you've given up, you will receive more back from knowing God through Jesus Christ and the joy and the peace that that brings. No one who's left these things, verse 30, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. Eternal life. Look, it's not altogether easy being a Christian. There are many Christians around the world who face opposition, discrimination. They live in fear for their safety, perhaps even for their lives. But they say the joy of knowing Jesus, of being reconnected with God, my Creator and now my Father, and the hope of heaven, I've gained so much more than I've ever lost. True happiness is found in Jesus. Why would I want to put it off? Why would I want to leave the winning lottery ticket stuck to the notice board? Why wouldn't I cash it in and start to live a new life now and know him for myself? It's in this age, not just an age to come, that we find life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that Jesus offers that could possibly trump riches, relationships, and possessions? And the answer, as you read through the Bible, is what it is that Jesus offers is an unconditional love and acceptance before God our Father. An unconditional love and acceptance before God our Father. My wife's desert island book, don't know what your desert island book would be, hers is Victor Hugo's Les Miserables. I've seen the musical, the book's a bit too big for me. But I know that in the book, there's this remarkable statement, love is knowing that even when you are alone, you will never be lonely again. And great happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved. Loved for ourselves and even loved in spite of ourselves. The greatest happiness in life comes from the conviction that you are loved unconditionally. And that is the love that God offers to you through Jesus Christ. And the experience of the Christian is the knowledge that that love has been poured into our hearts. And we live new lives of joy and peace with the God who has made us. And we wouldn't swap it for anything. And we say to you, why wouldn't you come to know that God too? We can't find it any other way. Tim Keller, in his book, Making Sense of God, says, actually, you harm yourself when you love anything more than God. He says, if you love your children more than you love God, you will essentially rest your need for significance and security in them. You'll need too much for your children to succeed, be happy, and love you. That will either drive them away or crush them under the weight of your expectations, because they will be your ultimate source of happiness rather than God. If instead you love your spouse or romantic partner more than God, the same thing will occur. If you love your work and career more than God, you'll necessarily also love them more than your family, your community, and your own health. If you love anything more than God, You harm the object of your love. You harm yourself. You harm the world around you. And you end up deeply dissatisfied and discontent. But love a God who has loved you unconditionally in Jesus. And let everything else find its proper place in your life and in your world. Christianity can't be something to cash in on the day that you die. Jesus is the key to finding life now. But of course, there is one final reason that we must consider if we're to really understand this issue properly this morning, and it's this. Why not wait for another time to think about these things? Well, finally and briefly, now may be the only time we get. Would you turn back to Luke chapter 12 and that story that Jesus told? The story we've just looked at in Luke was a true story of the rich man that Jesus met. But Jesus often told stories to help us grasp what he's saying. And in Luke chapter 12, Anna read for us the parable of the rich fool, a short story about one man and his wealth and what it did to him. You see, there is a big danger for us in putting off Christianity, and I think it's this from this story. The danger of putting it off is the things of life, and maybe success itself, will push God far from your mind until it's too late. See, putting it off assumes that there'll be another day when you'll want to come back to think about God. But what happens if life goes well? What happens if life is full of riches and success and things take off? Maybe you'll never give God a second thought again until it's too late. And that's exactly what's going on in this story. There's a man who is doing well in life. He's doing so well that he's prospering economically. He has a fortune and he's making plans to extend that empire and then settle down and retire and cash it in and enjoy a life of rest. And yet Jesus calls this story the rich fool, because his money means he never thinks about God. And then tragically, very tragically, he dies before he ever thinks about God again. He's a rich fool because he's not ready to meet his maker. The story isn't a story against wealth, by the way. It's Jesus' warning that possessions can be the very thing that takes you far from God. Here's a man, he's worked hard, he's had a good year. True enough, it was, I think, as much luck as judgment. His good harvest was not something that he'd grown. It was the ground, we're told, that yielded a bumper crop. But it wasn't dishonest gain. He worked for it, in a way. He was a farmer who worked hard and got lucky. The problem is the wealth goes to his head. Do you see that in verses 17 to 19? He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" 5 times in those 3 verses, he says, "This is what I will do." As if he owns it all and as if it's up to him. But his self-confidence, because of his good fortune and wealth, his self-confidence was his downfall, wasn't it? Verse 20, what happens next? God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Exactly this time last week, just 1 week ago, I heard news of a friend who collapsed and died of a heart attack, age 58, just the night before, completely out of the blue. And we prayed for him in our services, Mike Ovey, at Oak Hill Theological College. Just tragedy, leaving a wife and 3 children from nowhere. And yet that night his life was taken away from him. But he was someone who knew Jesus and trusted in Jesus for his eternal life and salvation. Tragedy, yes, but great relief that he knew his Maker and was ready to be received by God into heaven itself. But this man is a fool, because his riches meant that God was a million miles away. But that very night, his life was demanded of him. His success had taught him to live as if there was no God. And if you walk away today and say, maybe I'm not going to look into Christianity now, maybe a little bit later, success in life may teach you not to think about God. And you may never come across Christians again, or you might move away and things might happen and priorities might change. And then one day, one night, your life will be demanded of you. And the one chance you got, you didn't take. That's why we can't put it off till tomorrow, because we don't know how many tomorrows there will be. And we don't know whether we'll give God a thought, even if he gives us 60 more years. You might never walk into a church again. Life is short, and we always think there's more time. He did, didn't he? Verse 19. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for how long? You see the words there? Many years. That's what he thought he'd got, many years. So therefore, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And how long did he have? One last evening meal. It's a sobering thought that if we push God out of our minds, death may come before a second chance, because we don't know how long we have. So I completely get it why in a busy world with so many competing priorities, lots of people say, look, I am kind of interested in Christian things, but I am happy for now, and I think maybe another time. Not today, maybe another time. Well, my hope and indeed my prayer is that these three reasons that we've considered this morning will be reasons for you to think, no, actually, today is the time I need to take a next step. I need to do it because I need to get the most urgent and important fact straight. Is Jesus God? That's the key fact. More than whether I change my car or change my job or anything else. That is it. Secondly, I need to get this straight because Jesus offers me life now. And the life he says he offers me trumps anything else, even all the riches of this world. Why wouldn't I cash that in? And thirdly, because I don't know how long I've got. This finally is a question of heaven and hell. Why would we gamble even another night if what comes next is heaven or hell? I need to know where I am with God, and I need to get that straight. So what can you do? Well, keep coming. Keep coming back and hearing more from Jesus. Make it a priority. But start reading today. Maybe read through one of the Gospels. Read through the book we've been recommending last week, and this, The Case for Christ. You can have a copy of that for free, and it's available on the table as you leave this morning. And then come along to the Reason for God course, the video that we watched a few moments ago. But for some of us, maybe it's a case that, no, you need to say, I believe this is true, and what I've heard today is the voice of God saying, do something today. Make sure you know where you are today, because you do not know how many days you will have. If that is the case, I'm just going to be around a little bit at the end, and I'd love to give you a little booklet that can enable you just to make that commitment to God and to start that new life today. And I'd love to share that with you if you would be interested in that. Just take a moment to pray as we finish. And I'll hand back over to Dan. Almighty God, we recognize that these words of Jesus are sobering and deeply challenging. But they are words of life to us too. And Lord, we want to be sure of where we stand with you before it's too late. So we ask and pray that by your Spirit, you would show us the next step that we need to take. If we know you and believe and are trusted in Jesus, help us to grow in confidence that life is found in him and to keep on trusting and holding on to him. As yet we don't know Jesus, help us to have the boldness to put that right, that we might find life now and life in eternity in his name. Amen.